Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study this evening. But let's pick up in the book of Esther in chapter 9, and I'll start reading in verse 15. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And I'll stop reading there. Now, we've been going along in the book of Esther, and we've seen how it has followed a very precise spiritual chronology all the way through the church age, the end of the church age, the great tribulation, of a special focus on the day of judgment, May 21, and then a period of sending the change regarding the date of Purim, not the date itself, but what would take place on that date, when initially the Jews would be destroyed, but now it was the enemies of the Jews. And that period identifies with the time after May 21, the period that we are in. And then now we've come to the point of Purim itself, the Feast of Purim. The date selected by Lot began on the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar. And by the way, that word Adar, if you look in Strong's Concordance, there's four or five different words, that different Strong's numbered words, that have the same consonants as Adar. They have slightly different vowels, but when we find the same identical consonants, we're finding the same word. And that's because the vowel pointing, as it's known, was not in the original Hebrew. That was added later, at a later time, after the Bible was completed. But the consonants are the Word of God. And the word Adar is, those three consonants, is also translated as glorious. Glorious in a few places. So when we read that the month Adar came, it could be understood as the glorious month. And when we see the information that the Bible is giving us concerning this particular day, during this particular month, the 12th month of the calendar, which would normally be the end of the calendar year. There are some years where they would add a second month of Adar, but it's pointing to the end of the year. And we noticed early on when the date was selected by Lot that that took place at the beginning of the year, the beginning of Ahasuerus' 12th year. And again, the number 12 pointing to fullness, the king's 12th year, and then the 12th month was selected by Lot for the day of destruction, the day of judgment for the Jews initially, but then turned to the enemies of the Jews. And we recognize that that is teaching us that the God who knows the end from the beginning, who proclaims the end from the beginning, he has written down in his word the timing of the end of the world from the very beginning of the formation of the word of God. Well, let's go into Esther 9 and take a look at verse 15. For the Jews that were in Shushan, and again, Shushan is the word lily, and that identifies with Christ. The Jews, spiritually, would identify with the elect. And so, of course, the Jews the elect in Christ gather themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. Now, they had already slew 500 men the day before, and the ten sons of Haman. And then Esther was asked if she had any further requests, and she said, yes, let us do tomorrow also as this day's decree. And the king granted her request, and the next day, on the 14th day of Adar, the Jews once again were actively slaying their enemies in Shushan, but nowhere else. The Jews in all the other provinces, 126, outside of Shushan, they slew their enemies only on the 13th day of Adar. Now we can see practically how it had to be that way, because the decree that went into all the provinces only specified Adar 13. It did not say anything about Adar 14. And it was only a result of the king asking Esther directly, what further thing would you like done, that she then requested, let us do tomorrow as this day. And so the Jews did in Shushan, but it would have been impossible for the word to get into all the provinces concerning the next day. There would have been no time for the messengers to carry that message to all the provinces. And it really sets up an interesting Feast of Purim. And rather strange that events were going on in Shushan that identified with Purim, but these same things were not happening in the other provinces. You know, the Jews today, when they observe the Feast of Purim, they observe 2 days, and they call one of the days Shushan Purim, because they recognize that there was something special and isolated that happened only in Shushan. And so they'll have the Feast of Purim and then Shushan Purim, because there were actually 2 days of destroying the enemies in Shushan and 1 day of destroying the enemies everywhere else. Now, why did God do that? Why, if we're looking for a spiritual meaning, did he work that out? Well, we can see the answer, I think, when we just recognize that the whole world, this is teaching us, does not necessarily have to be on the same day of the Feast of Purim. That it could be that some of the world experiences more of the feast, in a sense. Maybe a nation is further ahead in a time zone than another nation that lags behind in a time zone. And even though one nation has spent maybe many more hours than the other nation on the Feast of Purim itself, God has actually given us biblical precedent that's fine. The people in all the outer provinces did not experience the same thing as the Jews in the outer provinces, did not experience the same Feast of Purim as the Jews in Shushan. And that really gives God a lot of leeway as far as how he would bring about the end in observance of the Feast of Purim, so much so that we can't really pinpoint and say precisely when it will come, although we expect it'll that God will fulfill the feast, that he will bring about the end on Adar 15, the last day of the feast, because that date is the when we double the 5 months of judgment, or the 147 days times two. It goes from May 21 until March 9th, which is Adar 15. And so some place will have to reach Adar 15 in order to for God to work that out. But I don't think it's necessary for everyone to do so. Well, let's go back here to Esther 9. And let me just make this one other comment, that this Purim is a three-day feast being held this week. I think it begins Wednesday or March 7th, and then March 8th and March 9th will be Adar 13, Adar 14, and Adar 15. And I'm sure you'll hear from people if we reach Adar 13, March 7th, and nothing happens. Or if we reach Thursday, Adar 14, and nothing happens. Well, you might quickly have people saying, well, what happened? I thought that Purim was it. Well, just remember that could be very premature, that we really have to wait until the feast is finished, the feast is completed, and Adar 15. So I wouldn't worry if the first or second day of Purim passes. Let's realize that Adar 15 seems to be where the Bible is especially focusing on. Okay, going back here to Esther 9, in verse 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives. And you know, we've talked about that a few times, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. 75,000, if you were to break it down, is 3 times 5 times 5, and 5 relates to judgment. times 10 times 10 times 10. Another 3 is in there. As God triples 10, which is pointing to completeness. It's God's purpose to bring the completeness of his judgment to pass during the Feast of Purim. The judgment day, which began on May 21, the 17th day of the second month, is now completed with the doubled period of judgment, the doubling of the 5 months. And then in verse 17, it goes on the 13th day of the month Adar, the glorious month, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Now here again, this is referring to those in the provinces. They had the decree, the 13th day you kill your enemies. And so the Jews did, 75,000 of them, in 126 provinces. It was 810 in Shushan, the 127th province. They slew their enemies on the 13th, and on the 14th day of the same month, that is Adar, they rested. So while the Jews in most of the kingdom rested on the 14th day, that very same day in Shushan, the Jews were still killing their enemies. And even while on the 14th, the Jews in the provinces were celebrating, they made it a day of feasting and gladness. And then it says in verse 18, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So God has doubled the day of destruction to the 13th and the 14th, and he has doubled the day of resting to the 14th and the 15th. And this in the Bible, Purim's historically lasted 3 days, 13, 14, 15. The Jews today, if you look on a modern Hebrew calendar, observe 2 days, the days of rest. And actually, when Mordecai makes a decree, as he will later, he speaks in verse 21, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. So the decree concerning Purim was to keep the 14th and the 15th, and it does not mention the 13th. And why not? Well, because on the 14th and the 15th, they were days of rest. In the 14th, it was all the Jews in every other province, and on the 15th, the Jews in Shushan rested. That was their first day of rest, and at that point, the Jews in the outer provinces would have completed their rest. So it's staggered, we could say, of 2 days of destruction and 2 days of rest, and they overlap. I'm sure you know we can see this, and again, notice how identical it is in Shushan as in the other provinces. In both places, they made it a day of feasting and gladness, and it was a wonderful, joyous time for the people of God. And all that we read Once the decree is sent into the provinces saying the Jews are to stand for their life and fight their enemies, all the information after that is positive. It's all good news. It's nothing but blessing for the people of God. People who are arguing against this, fighting against this information, you can't help but wonder why. Why, when we read the biblical account, which spiritually is directing us today, we don't find any of the Jews distraught or upset because of this information. They're rejoicing. There's tremendous blessing and happiness because God has worked for them and turned this completely around. And that really is teaching us spiritually the reaction of the people of God, the elect, who are typified by the Jews, will be one of a warm reception of glad tidings. Isn't it wonderful that God is still able to work out his timetable so that everything concerning the timeline of history is intact, and that he still has remembered his people and has turned this day of destruction into a joyous time for the elect. All right, let's read verse 19. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting. Notice how that is just being repeated. It was stated in verse 17, a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 18, a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 19, a day of gladness and feasting. Three times. It's a very strong emphasis by God that this is a wonderful, tremendous day, something that lifts up the children of God and just makes them so joyful that God has really fought for them and has delivered them and turned things around so drastically. Everything looked bleak and dark, and there just seemed to be no hope. And yet now God turned it around, and there's light and joy and gladness everywhere. And it goes on to say, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. Now let's think about that phrase, a good day. It was used earlier back in Esther 8, verse 17. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness. There's that same good news again. A feast and a good day. A good day. Now, what's a typical day like in this world? How does the Bible view a typical day? Actually, every day. Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, in that chapter with the Beatitudes, the last verse, 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's normative. That's the case of every day in this world. It is just a day in which there is evil. I mean, we recognize that. There's not a day that goes by that that there's not crimes committed and awful things done. And even in our own life, there's not a day goes by that we don't sin and in some way or form or shape, we commit sin, maybe in our minds or in our actions, in our deeds. There's always evil. That was Jacob's reaction when he went before Pharaoh in the book of Genesis. And Pharaoh asked him in Genesis 47 in verse 8, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And remember, everything in the Bible has spiritual meaning. There's a spiritual truth. And we've learned long ago that the famine that came in the days of Joseph is a type and figure of the Great Tribulation. Actually, in Acts 7, where it's referred to, God uses those two words, megathlipsis, Great Tribulation, to describe the seven-year famine. And now Jacob, after 2 years of experiencing the famine in the land of Canaan, is bringing his family into Egypt under the care of Joseph. And God makes a point to have Pharaoh ask him how old he is. Why? In order to identify that famine or period of great tribulation with his age of 130. Because 130 is 10 times 13. And 10 is completeness, and 13 relates to the end of the world. And the Great Tribulation, when it finally came in history, began in 1988, the 13,000th year of Earth's history. And that would be 13 times 10 times 10, which is 100, times 10, which is 1,000. Just add another 10. You know, when we add multiples of 10 to some of these numbers, it doesn't change the meaning of the number. It can just add more emphasis on something. But it's really indicating, as Jacob is typifying the elect people who, at the time of the Great Tribulation, excuse me, are coming under the care of Christ, as Joseph pictures him. And so the question really is about his life, and he tells them how old he's lived, which really points to God's people living throughout time in this world. It is indicating, look, I, the children of God, I've lived here in this world all through time for 13,000 years, since Abel in the beginning. This could be said, and he goes on to say in verse 9, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. That is a very accurate summary of God's people's stay, their sojourn in this world throughout history. The days have been few in comparison to eternity. What is it to live a few decades or even in the early days of the world, a few centuries? What is that in comparison to eternity? It's nothing. And so the days are few, and every one of them, every single one of them have been evil. That's the nature of life in this world due to the corruption of the world itself in nature and the corruption of the body of man. Even the child of God, he's not without sin because he's still in the body. And so he longs to do the will of God, to be obedient, to keep his commandments, but realizes there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They're still in the flesh is this body of death, and it makes everything evil. This is why the Bible speaks of the generation of evil. It is the generation of mankind upon the earth. So when we read in Esther, finally, it has come. What has come? A good day. The 14th day of the month Adar, and it's true the 15th day also. They're really mirroring one another. What was true in the outer provinces is true in Shushan, just offset a day. It is a day of gladness and feasting and a good day. A good day. What is good? God is good. And the word of God is good, because these things, God himself and his word, are without sin. There's without sin. When God created the world and he looked upon everything he created, he pronounced it good. Initially, originally. Why? Because there was no sin. There was no sin in man. No sin in anything. Everything was good that God created. And then when man fell into sin and God cursed mankind and cursed the creation as a result of that, it can be said from that point on, well, the days are evil. But the only exception to that would be at the very end, at the end of time, when God comes and fulfills his word once again, he completes his promises. He is giving his people the promises that he has given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise of an eternal inheritance, of entering into the kingdom of God and finding rest, so that they may go to their eternal possession, which is given to them by lot. And then, finally, it's a good day. Once again, because this heaven and this earth is destroyed and all the corruption within it and all of the enemies of God, the unsaved, are likewise destroyed, and that leaves the kingdom of God in a perfect state, and the Jews were God's elect people, now are given glorified, resurrected bodies in a perfect state, and all is good. It has become a good day, and this is the hope of the children of God. And you know, people, it's amazing, they wonder. I mean, Christians, not just anybody, these are people who supposedly are children of God and understand what the Bible is saying, and they wonder, well, why would you want Christ to come and end the world? Well, of course, we don't want harm to come to anyone. We don't wish any injury to anyone. That's not why. But what is coming? A good day, a good, perfect day that will from that point go into all eternity, and there will never be evil anymore. In any area, in any province, we could say, of the kingdom of God, it will be a glorious kingdom into eternity future. Okay, we're going to stop here, and we'll try to pick this up tomorrow at 9:30. Once again, Lord willing, we'll continue in the book of Esther. I'm not sure if we'll be able to complete it But we'll go as far as we can. Tomorrow, we'll see how far we've gotten and see if it's necessary to maybe add another day of Bible study. But we'll stop here for now, and let's take a break of a couple of minutes before we open up the room for the question and answer.